Well, I made a feeble attempt last week at wrapping this up, but we're not done. So we have at least this week of still on the gospel. And so we did kind of a review last week, so we're not really going to do much of a review. We did a review of the whole series that we've been on, but I just couldn't quite finish it, or I don't feel like the Lord would let me quite finish it. So we have at least another week here. Part of last week I will review, though. You remember last week that we talked about, I opened that up with telling you that what I had to say was from the trenches and not from the victory stand. And I asked you if you had ever felt like I felt, that I can't do this anymore. Whatever it might be. It could be a lot of different things. It could be the responsibility with the gospel. It could be a marriage. It could be with children. It could be just life. I just can't do this anymore. And, you know, I noticed when I said that, I could see agreement in people's eyes. You know, I felt like that. I can't do this anymore. And then, I meant the application to be wide. Not just specifically for the gospel, but certainly that was more of our emphasis. Now, we continue to narrow that down today. We narrow down to the gospel and what God has called each of us to. And if you take this on, this trust that has been entrusted to you of the gospel, there will be times when you feel like this. I can't do it. Because you'll be faced with the impossible task. And it may overwhelm you at times. But generally, in a lifelong endeavor to follow Jesus, generally, you will leave a trail of disciples. In a true, surrendered, Holy Spirit-empowered, lifelong endeavor to follow Jesus, generally, you will leave a trail of disciples. And generally, there will be times when you don't. And you struggle. And it's those times that we were addressing last week. Those opportune times of struggle that do not seem to have an end to them. You don't see a way out. You just, I can't do this anymore and I don't see a way out. I have to keep doing this, but I don't can't. And that is the time when faith kicks in. That's when faith, when you don't see an answer, you don't see how to get out of this problem, you don't see how to do what God's called you to do. That is the very essence of faith. It's the testing ground of faith, and it's the building ground of faith. When you feel like that, and you experience that, that's when you say, now's the time. Now is the time to please God. Now I can trust Him, and now I can please Him. Because when you're on top, and everything's happening, and you see what's going on, there's faith, there's not so much an opportunity to have faith. During those times is when you have faith. And doubt is the enemy, obviously. Doubt is the enemy of faith. But sometimes we forget to deal with, we get kind of foggy and we forget to deal with doubt. Because doubt comes over us, maybe in little tiny bits, but maybe it tries to overwhelm us like a wave. That we are overwhelmed by doubt. But it's important that we remember that we are commanded not to doubt. You know, one morning I was sitting there, and I told Ken about this, I think. I was sitting at the table, and I was reading my Bible, and I was sort of struggling with some things, you know. And I was having some doubt. And Caleb walks up to me, and he goes, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt? Put your hands in my side, in my hand. Touch me, and have faith." And I know his words are a little harder to understand, but I understood every word he said, and I said, "Caleb, where did you get that?" And he just laughed and walked away. And he had been watching a video or something, but he just came out with it just right there and put his hands out. "Well, you have little faith. Why do you doubt me?" Oh, man. So maybe you don't have quite a good messenger like that in your house. But God will get to you in some shape, form, or fashion, won't He? He communicates with us, and He is faithful to do that. Even when we don't have faith, He still remains faithful. What a comfort that is. So, doubt is the enemy. An enemy of our soul. Doubt is to your soul what adultery is to marriage. Doubt is to your soul what cancer is to your body. doubt will eat up your soul. It will destroy you. So when you have doubt, it needs to be dealt with faith. You know, I had some doubt this morning. I get a little discouraged when I get all these words, all these calls coming in. Well, there's nobody going to be in church today. What's happening? So I tend to get a little discouraged. And this morning, because the Lord has been dealing with me about this, I said, no, by faith, I'm not going to doubt. That may sound ridiculous, but it's the same way you defeat other sin. It's the same way other sin and doubt, I called it sin, I did. When other sin comes in, when you have lust or anger, and you know you can't defeat that, you say, I reckon it to be true that that has no power over me. By faith, that's not going to defeat. Now, let me caution you here. That is not the kind of word of faith that you get in the word of faith movement. That is faith in faith. And that's the wrong, misplaced faith. It's a whole offshoot that has a wrong perception. Oh, it's wrong. It's not scriptural. It's just faith in faith. It's like you're going to control God with your words and say something, and God has to do it because you said it. Sorry, that's not the truth. We have faith in God, a sovereign, loving, and kind God. That's where our faith is. It's not faith in faith. So let's not be confused about what kind of faith we're having. We're having faith in God that He knows what's going on. He's all powerful. He's going to work it out. He's in control. That is where our faith lies, and doubt is an enemy of that faith. So we deal with that kind of doubt when it comes in, because it will eat us up and spit us out. That's what doubt will do. So we have to deal with that kind of doubt. We have to deal with that doubt in our obedience. We have to deal with doubt in our ministry. So if we are going to remain faithful, if we're going to prove faithful, then we have to deal with doubt. Faith is a necessary ingredient to finishing strong. We must prove faithful if we would finish strong and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, where do you turn when you have doubt? Where do you turn? And I shared with you a personal experience with my experience with 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. I shared that with you last week. Let's go back to it. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. That's the gospel. We explained that to you last week. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And then it goes on. But my point there, I won't repeat everything that we talked about last week, is that somehow the Holy Spirit, working through His Word, when I turned to the Word, I didn't turn, certainly attempted to be turned to doubt, to turn to complaining, to turn to feeling sorry for myself or whatever at that particular time. But I turned to the Word. And the Holy Spirit strengthened me through the Word. So where do you turn when you have doubt? Where do you turn when you're struggling with faith? You must turn to God. And He will strengthen you. And He certainly did. And I don't quite know how, but just that thing of just knowing that it's required of me to remain faithful. Somehow that just, my doubt vanished. I was strengthened in the faith by reading those words. It's a requirement to prove faithful. Now, there's obviously many applications of that, but to prove faithful with the gospel is to have faith in handling the gospel. So we've been given a trust, we've been given the gospel, and we are to prove faithful with that gospel. And to prove faithful is also to take action. It is to invest in the gospel, to invest in others, to invest in the body. So if we would prove faithful with this trust of the gospel, we must believe what He says, and we must be taking action. We must be investing in it. You have been given a trust. Like the man in Matthew 25:15. Let's go there real quick. Matthew 20 is a parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, I won't go ahead and read all of this. Not our main point this morning, but this guy was going on a journey, and he called his servants together and entrusted his property to them. Different amounts, different talents. You know the story. Different talents to each one. And he went away on this journey, and when he came back, what he wanted to find was they had done something. They would have invested this trust in, they would have invested it, used it, not just hung on to it for themselves. If they were going to hear Well done, my good and faithful servant. They needed to invest wisely. If they did not invest, if they just hung on to that talent that was given them by their master, then it wasn't going to be good for them if they just hung on without investing. Now, I'm not insinuating that if you are saved and you're not sharing the gospel, then you're not going to heaven. I'm not insinuating that. But in this parable, those that did not invest, it wasn't good. It wasn't good for them. There is a serious principle of the Christian life, I believe here. And that's not just in this parable. That's just an example that I drew out. But there is a serious principle, and that's what we're going to deal with. One of the things we're going to deal with today is that you have been given a trust. We've been given a life mission statement. You know, like you go on a job, you get a job description. When you become a Christian, you get a life description. You get a life mission description when you become a Christian. Just like when you get a job, you get this description of what you're supposed to be doing, what you're supposed to be about. Like the servants in the parable, each person is given this trust. Now, each person is given different gifts or different talents, different situations, different abilities, different background. But the principal mission is the same. And there's no distinction between apostles or non-apostles, between elders and non-elders. There's no distinction. It's the same mission. There may be different gifts and different application, but we have the same mission statement. And we can get a picture of this in that familiar verse of Matthew 28:18-20 that says, "Go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you." So, to do all that I've taught you. So, there's a mission statement, just like a job description. When you become a Christian, you have been entrusted with the gospel. It has changed you, has transformed you, and now you have a mission in life. You've been given the gospel to invest in others. And let's go to Ephesians 4:11 and get a little bit. We're going to broaden our vision, our picture of this. Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, there's a driving purpose in maturing and growing and becoming more like Christ, and each part doing its part to grow up into Him who is the head. Now, we're going to read the rest of this verse, and that sounds familiar to you if you're familiar with that. But we, as core to this, we individually and together take on a new mission in life. We've been given a trust to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God. And as an added measure, we get joy in the process. So, now listen to this as we go through this and try to look at this. You know, a lot of times people will use different analogies. They'll talk about, instead of using the word body, they'll say a team. You know, like it's a team. You have this one purpose together and you're all going after that purpose and you work together as a team. And that's good because it's a different, it kind of wakes you up. It's sort of a different, I mean, it's been used so much now, it's common, so it doesn't wake us up anymore. But the body is still the best analogy for what needs to go on here. It's a scriptural analogy. So, it gives the job of a leader, an elder in the church, is to train and equip. So it's like a player coach. They still have the same mission as everybody else. But we have this mission of the gospel. And that's what the church is to be about. We have it individually and we have it together. So, go with me, follow through this with that in mind. For works of service, that has to do with investing in the gospel. It may be encouraging the brethren, it may be reaching out to the lost, but we're going to go somewhere with this today about being equipped for works of service. To prepare God's people so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So wherever you are, whatever your history, your giftings, we still have the same mission. We are to grow up in Him who is the head, and we are to take on the mission of the head. If you want to really just a brief think, what is the mission? Go to John. Think about John 3:16. For God loved the whole world, that He gave His only Son, that we would all know Him. That's the whole purpose. So think about that as your mission, as the whole church working up, maturing, growing, becoming more like Christ, living holy lives for this purpose of the head. The head has a purpose in the world to reveal God to the world and to bring eternal life and to make disciples of all nations. This question kind of nagged me as I thought through this. How much long-term change has taken place as a result of this series? This series is about the gospel. It's about sharing the gospel. It's about being about our mission, taking on a core purpose that is the same as Jesus' purpose. Has the life focus of the people, of us, been sharpened? Has something changed? You know, I don't know the answer to that question. I know that some people are more aware, and some people are making moves in this area of investing in others. I know some is taking place, but I don't know how much. Teaching and preaching is a significant part of equipping each part of the body to do its part. It's not to produce passive listeners, but to lead people into active ministry. So, as we teach and preach through this series on the gospel, the purpose of that is not so you will listen and sit there quietly and listen and be a learner, is all. It is to lead you into ministry. Teaching is not the only tool in equipping, but it is a primary tool in equipping. Teaching and preaching is a primary tool in equipping. If you, back there in 4:11, that's what it's talking about. That's inferred there with the pastor teachers, is that that is a primary tool. So, teaching, there should be a response to teaching. And the response looked for here in these verses is an active ministry. That should be the response to teaching. There actually is the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching and teaching. As long as the Word is being taught and preached, to build people's faith and to free them from doubt so they will witness to the world. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. So that there's a power in actually faith being built. Was your faith built last week when we talked about those verses from 2 Corinthians? That should be the result. You shouldn't be surprised if your faith is built. You should look for that to happen. You should anticipate that to happen. What change can you point to in your own life in respect to your mission and the trust that has been given you? So we've spent all these weeks, 10 weeks, on studying the gospel. Turn around and look over the last 10 weeks. Look back. What change can you point to and say, that's a change in obedience, in actual action? The trust was left with those servants. Invest. Don't just hang on to it. Invest, or it's not going to be good for you when I come back. So invest. Be faithful with the trust. So, you've been given a trust. And part of equipping and teaching is the teaching of the Word. There should be a response to the teaching. You've been equipped. You've been taught. I know there's other tools. There's prayer. There's relationship that are used in equipping the body. But that has happened. The last 10 weeks there's been teaching. So, you have to stop and say, what is my response to that teaching? I've been equipped. Has there been a core purpose change? What specifically has changed in my life? I believe the Word tells us to expect from the body a growing community, us, a growing community with a common purpose, the gospel, with a common power, the Holy Spirit. A response is required to equipping and to our call. We have a call. We have a mission. And a response from us is required if we would be faithful with the trust that has been given us. We must prove faithful. So, let's get the vision for this a little clearer. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. And then 12 through 8. Keep this in mind. This vision, this purpose for the body as it works together and grows, and each part does its part, encourages and builds up the body. And it has this mission, this purpose, and Christ is the head. And we've taken on His cause and His purpose of the, in the world, of making God known in the world and revealing that God loves them and that eternal life is available. And our lives become more and more mature, more holy for this purpose of God. We become more like Christ, conformed to His image. Have that in your mind as the body moves with this vision in mind and has a purpose and a direction. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And it goes on into that section there in detail about the attitude of Jesus. We should have the attitude of Jesus. We have the same purpose as Jesus in this life. And then down to verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that definitely, that does not mean that you earn your salvation. We've talked about this verse before. But we see ourselves being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We see it being lived out more and more. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. It is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. You have a different mission in your life now. It's no longer your mission. It's God who is at work in you to will and act according to His good purpose, what brings glory to Him. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. There is a difference. You are shining. You have your light is to be seen as you hold out the word of life. In order, okay, there's different translations. There are some, the Greek there, it could be hold forth, hold to the word of life. Hold fast the word of life. There's two ways to say that in the Greek. One is hold fast the word of life. The other is hold out. Both are legitimate translations, but they do sound a little different. I think the end result is the same. But I believe in the context here of shining like stars, and the whole thing is that we are holding out the word of life. We're holding fast to the Word, and we're holding out the Word of life. In order that, Paul's saying here, I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You have a new purpose in life. The church is to equip you for that purpose. Every person that is part of Every person that's part of the body really needs to catch the vision. This needs to happen. Every person that is a part of the body needs to catch the vision, and personally apply the vision. The Bible speaks mostly, you'll notice, not as we like to think of as individuals. The Bible speaks usually to the community of believers. And this was assuming a deep responsibility along with the community of believers to the glory of God and His cause revealed in the gospel. Now, this is one reason the Bible speaks so strongly for unity and against division or other unrepentant sin. You catch why the Bible speaks so strongly here for unity. Division is rarely directly applicable to like just different denominations. People like to talk about verses about unity, and they talk about, oh, all the different denominations. But really, division in the body is about people living for their own concerns rather than selflessly pursuing the purposes of God. You see, when somebody's living selfishly in the body, living for themselves, looking out for their own interests, meeting their own needs, that causes division in the body. Because you're no longer moving together in unity for God's purpose. I'm living for myself. And that causes division in the body. It's not just about theological differences and that sort of thing. It's about not selflessly pursuing the purpose of God in unity with the head, Jesus, and in unity with the rest of the body. And I don't believe that Paul is saying in verse 16, where he says, You know, he's worried that he may have run or labored for nothing. I don't think there's not peace and harmony, so I've wasted my effort. That's not what he's saying there. There's disagreements in the body, I believe what he's saying is the people are not selflessly pursuing the purposes of God in unity, then I'm afraid I've wasted my efforts on you, is what he's saying. Not just that there's peace and harmony, we all get along, but is there selfless pursuing the purposes of God in the community of the body? Is that going on? Is that happening? And Paul's concerned, if it's not, then there's not true unity. And I've wasted my time, is what he's saying. Pursuing the purpose of God in unity with the head and becoming more like Jesus. Holiness is an essential part of the overall plan and purpose of the gospel. Our own holy lives of living like Jesus. It's an essential part of it, but it's not the whole focus. So, what change in your core purpose can you point to? You see, as we're drawing down to a close in this series, we need to get application. We need to be able to say, this is my response to what has been taught. Because this is the nut and bolts. This is how the body works. It's not about somebody being some great and impressive teacher. This is just how it works. This is just how it works. You teach, that's equipping. There's a response to the equipping by a change in how people live. In a response, in obedience. There's a core purpose change. The gospel is the core purpose of my life. I need to make an adjustment. These verses stress having the attitude of Christ. If we try to make disciples to meet our own needs, for example, some people may try to make disciples to meet their own emotional needs or just to raise the numbers in the church so they can appear successful, then we'll end up causing even more division. You see, because all we've done is create more people, but we haven't come into unity of having God's purpose at our core. That is the only place that true biblical unity can take place. So, again, these verses speak of unity, and we'll go to another place that speaks of unity in John 17 in a minute. But they speak of unity, but this is not the kind of unity that is basis for ecumenical movement. That is, we're bringing all the different denominations together. That's not the unity it's talking about there. Or just striving for unity for the sake of unity. That doesn't work either. We have to have a purpose in mind. We all gather and we focus and we go after that purpose, and then we get unity. The unity, the purpose, that the Father's love would be seen, and so that the lost would come to know God and have eternal life. We have a purpose. And so that God would be glorified. You see how that all that works together. So that the Father's love would be seen, that the lost would come to know God and have eternal life, and that God would be glorified. And just a side note again, the scripture connects joy to each one of those steps. It connects joy to unity. It connects joy to having that purpose. It connects joy to God being glorified. So let's read in John a little bit about this unity, having the same purpose. John 17. Okay, if you check out for a minute, you're going to miss this. I'm piling a lot of stuff on you. John 17, we'll read 3 through 5, then 18, and then 21 through 23. Remember, you have a new life purpose, but you're not in it alone. Now this is eternal life. Listen, this is purpose. We're getting the purpose here. Now this is eternal life. This is Jesus praying. John chapter 17, this is the prayer of Jesus. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth. Remember, there you go. Eternal life, showing God's love, bringing glory to the Father. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the beginning. And then, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, here we're getting after purpose again here. After you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, you have been sent into the world. You have a new life description, a new life purpose that you need to take on fully. I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctified there is not like speaking like purity is being set aside for God's purpose. Set aside for the purposes of God. And then, where are we at here? 21 to 23. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved them. Now, I hope we don't have time to dig into that all the way. I hope you're catching on to the life focus of Jesus and the life focus that we are to have. Our core purpose needs to be different. Now, every person that is a believer has this new life description. You have a new life purpose. The church is to equip you for that purpose and to partner with you in fulfilling it and to spur you on to fulfill it. Unresponsiveness to teaching then is a big problem. Do you see how that's a big problem? If you just sit quietly, passively, learn, and you do not respond to equipping, you're short-circuiting the system that God has put into place. Because this is how it works. You get equipped. Teaching, the Holy Spirit empowers the Word. He convicts your heart. He makes you think about it. You obey, you respond, you change your life. That's the system. You don't cooperate with that, you are causing division in the body. Because there's no longer unity. That's division. You're no longer moving after with your whole life, with your whole heart, all your strength for the purposes of God. You're going your own direction. Division. That is division in the body. Some more serious than others, obviously. It's a big problem. As Paul pleads back in Philippians chapter 2, that's what he was pleading about. Oh, my goodness, please don't do this. Don't have this unity. Don't go. Don't live for yourself. Put Jesus' purposes at your core. Or I'm worried. I'm worried that I've wasted my time. I've been spinning my wheels. Unless you have a core purpose life change. Self-focus or divisiveness or not taking on the purposes of God disrupts what God wants to do in and through the body, not just you personally. It disrupts what God wants to do in the body. Thinking back to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, or that whole, you think back to that whole chapter. We read that. You are trained and equipped to do works of service. That's why you've been sitting in Bible studies. That's why you've been listening to preaching and teaching. That's why you've gone, that's why you've done all this work of studying the Bible and listening that most of you have done. It has equipped you for works of service, for the cause and the purpose of the gospel. If that's not what it's for, then what is it for? There's no other reason except for your response to being equipped. And that is to be sent out into the world to take on His purpose. Do your conversations and motives and relationships reflect the purity of God's purpose? You see what I'm saying? Do your conversations, your relationships, your motives, do they reflect God's purpose? Here is where the enemy likes to work. He draws people into self-focus, causes division in the body. He draws people into selfishness, causes division in the body. He draws people into gossip, causes serious division in the body. Or just gives a distraction from what God's God-given purpose is. You should focus on something that is good and legitimate most of the time. Something good and legitimate. And distracts you from His purpose. Everything we do is to fit into this God-given purpose of bringing glory to Him through the gospel. Think John 3:16 and 7. Let's go there just for a review. We're already in John, so flip back to John chapter 3. This gives you just a review or a flavor of God's purpose in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. That gives you a little taste of God's perspective, God's purpose in the world, and how important it is to Him. So, listen carefully. We teach on the family. It's not an end of itself, but it fits into God's overall purpose. We talk about marriage. Why is marriage so important to me? Why do I talk about marriage? You know, I bring that up a fair amount. It's important to God, not just so we'll just be happy little lives together. It reflects Him. It has a gospel purpose in the world to see who He is. So, teaching on the family is not an end of itself, but it fits into the overall purpose. Teaching on abiding. We teach on abiding. It's not just so you can have peace and walk and have. It fits into God's overall purpose of saving the world. You abiding, you reflecting the character and the nature of Jesus, you bringing His love wherever you go. It's not just so you'll have a good ministry, or you will be peaceful throughout the day. It fits into His overall purpose and plan that you are to take on. We talk about surrender, we talk about Romans, we teach through Romans, we teach through Hebrews, firm foundations, or building on firm foundations. We have a meal together. It's not just so we can get fat and happy. We have a meal together so we can build one another up and encourage one another towards the goal, towards the purpose. The purpose doesn't take away from the relationships. It makes them deeper, makes them more substantial, and makes them more meaningful. The marriage that focuses on the purposes of God is not a less of a marriage, it's more of a marriage. If it understands the real, deep, abiding purpose, rather than just so I can get along with this purpose and get by and raise a family. No, it has eternal purposes to it. It makes it deeper when you understand the real purpose. It doesn't take away from it. Going on a mission trip is more than just helping someone else or having a good experience. It's another piece of the puzzle of fulfilling our mandate and our purpose. We don't change our life purpose for the 2 weeks or whatever week of going on a mission trip. No, our whole life purpose is already in place, and that fits into our life purpose. Each person's work of service may look differently. It will look differently. Some people plan out their week to fit into their purpose. Okay, this is my purpose. This is my gospel purpose. I'm going to plan out the whole week. Some people just keep it in the back of their mind and live by it minute by minute. I don't care which option you choose. But you put that as your purpose, and you live by that throughout the week. Now, let's say that your focus is money. That's your focus for the, whether you admit it or whether you don't, let's say that's your focus for the week. It's like, so your thought for the week is, how can I make the most money? How can I save the most money? Now, those things can be okay if your overall purpose is right. It may make you frugal, but having the right purpose and focus of money will make you more generous, not make you cheap. that makes sense. So, if your focus is money, then everything that week is going to be about making money, spending less money, saving here, saving there, rather than having God's purpose and having money fit into God's purpose. Think about this. What angers you may reveal your purpose. In this example, somebody tries to cheat me out of a little bit of money. I don't get the good deal I thought I was going to get. Well, that makes me mad because I lost some money. Well, that, you get mad about that. That kind of points back, my focus is on money, not the purposes of the gospel. Or, let's say that being fit is your focus. Somebody interrupts your workout. Oh my goodness, you're going to get mad. Things you get angry about. You see how it can reveal your what your focus is, what your purpose is. Or just the general, I want to please myself and do what I want to do, and any interruption in that, or any correction from someone else will cause a firestorm. You see, I want to do what I want to do. And if you interrupt that, there's going to be trouble for you. I would like to sit home and watch TV every night. Now that's the focus. I want to do this. I want to have my time. Don't mess with my time. If you mess with my time, you're going to pay in some way. I'm going to snub you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to get mad at you. But don't mess with my time. Because this is my time every night. This is what I do. Well, that's your life focus. Congratulations. Your focus is to watch TV every night. Whatever it is. You see, how you get angry about stuff, a lot of times will reveal what your life focus is. And Here's the other thing. When you want to please yourself and your life focus is not really the gospel, if somebody ever corrects you about something, you do not receive it. If your life focus is the gospel, you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, you want to live a holy life, you correct me. Yeah, it may be hard, I may resist, but I want it. I want it because it pushes me more towards my purpose, my life purpose of the gospel. So, let's say your life purpose is the gospel. Then, you'll do a good job at work. And you'll be selfless at work. Not because it's your ambition, and you won't be overly focused on it, but because your purpose is the gospel, and you want to reflect on the character and the nature of God. It'll even give you better focus and purpose with your family and your job and those things. So, application. Here is the most difficult thing in our culture, in the church, and in equipping the body. Most people and most churches have given up on this. Most churches, most pastors have given up on this. It's because it's very hard to get people to respond to the equipping, the teaching and equipping. That is, for each person to do the work of the gospel. For each person to do works of service. For their life focus. Because people expect that out of pastors. But see, pastors get it wrong just as much as anybody else gets it wrong. Because their life focus may be just to have a bunch of people that follow them, or have a lot of numbers, or have success, or whatever. Or just look good. Or be a powerful speaker, or whatever it is. So it's just as easy to get twisted as a pastor as is anybody else. The most difficult thing in our culture is to get people to take on this life purpose. I've been doing this for a long time. This is the most difficult thing I've ever faced in ministry. It's for people to look at their week and say, consider first the gospel. Consider first the kingdom of God. Consider first the gospel. Okay, I like to eat out. Well, then I need to bring somebody with me. I need to make it a time of ministry. Well, no, I like to cook at home. Well, then bring somebody over and make it a time of ministry. I like to ski. Well, take somebody with you and make the most of it. I like to fish. Well, teach somebody to fish. Make the most of it. Take someone with you. I like to drink coffee. Well, sit in the coffee shop and minister, disciple another person. I like to read books. Well, then share your books with another person and share what you've got out of them. My mom has a bread baking ministry. She bakes sourdough bread. And if you are anywhere in the vicinity and you have a need, or you do something good, or you have a flat tire, or you accomplish something, my mom's coming with a loaf of bread. She bakes bread for everybody, from the smallest little kid that can eat in the church to the most horrible sinner that you run into in the street. My mom bakes bread. And she gives it away, and it's a ministry. It's not the only ministry that she has. She goes to nursing homes. She hauls old people around. She does, she ministers to people. That's just one little thing. She's good at baking bread. And so, that's a ministry. It's one of her ministries. Sometimes it's fellowshipping and encouraging the brethren. And sometimes it's directly reaching out to the lost. We have many duties that we must get done. But our life is to be ordered around the gospel. Our day, our week, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Are you thinking like this and planning your week around the gospel? This is the hardest thing to get a church to make a transition in. That they actually, in reality, they do this. Their first thought is not, oh, I can spend this Friday night I can just kick back. There's nothing wrong with kicking back on Friday night, okay? That's fine. Please do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't think this enters most people's thinking. And this is to be the thinking of the average, everyday Christian person in the church. Everybody is to be equipped and to think like this, that the gospel, the kingdom first. And when you think about your week, you think about ministry. You see, my job as a leader, my job is, as I said before, it's equipper. It's to equip you to do that. It's to tell you to do it. Now, I should also be a player coach, right? I should also be doing it. And I should be equipping you to do it. Or I should say we, the elders. Do you think, this is so, so practical. If the gospel is really your focus, it's not just if you're social and you like to have people over. You can be social and have people over all the time and be a Christian and never really be ministry, not really. because it has a whole different motive to it. But is my purpose the gospel? Is that the way I plan my week out? Let's see. We know we have a really busy week here. We got all these obligations, and they're all good spiritual. But here, we've got this. We've got Saturday night. Well, man, I just want to watch TV. There's nothing wrong with that always. But you see, first you consider, is there some brethren that need to be encouraged, built up? Is there somebody that doesn't know the Lord that I could spend this time with and reach out? You have a ministry because you have a whole new life job description. Your life job description is not about making yourself happier or making yourself more secure or making yourself more fit or making yourself more popular or making yourself more money. Your whole life focus is different now. It's different. Seek first the kingdom of God. These other things will be added unto you. But this is the hardest, most difficult thing I've ever tried to get across to a group of people. I don't know exactly how to do it. I've tried to live it. I've tried to be an example of it. But to actually be able to equip the body to do those, actually take on where they're no longer living with the focuses themselves, and they add in a little bit of the gospel rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. This is not something to burden you with. If this is a burden to you, then I really don't think you're understanding. You're not comprehending. Think John 3:16-17. And that God really does love you. His grace and mercy is continually extended to you. That this John 3:16 consciousness will give you an overflow of God's heart of compassion for the perishing world. And also for your brothers and sisters. This is how people end up doing impossible things for the sake of the gospel. This is how one man makes his way to the heart of inland China in the 1800s. Impossible that this would happen. But this is how it happens. The gospel is the core purpose. This is how people win their neighbors that are so steeped in the culture and so steeped in religion, because somebody loves them. The love of God relentlessly loves them and does not give up and does not doubt. And the gospel is the heart, and they sacrifice over and over for that cause and for that purpose. This is how people end up doing impossible things, and how you end up doing all that God has prepared for you to do. This is the only way. This is the only way that you end up doing all that God has prepared for you to do. If you take on this new core purpose that God has given to you, God will use you to change the world. When you take on His purpose by faith. Now, to be effective in this, you must apply the power of the gospel in your own life. Humility, love for others, God's purpose as your true motive, or you will do as much damage as good. If you take this on in your own strength and you try to do it just because somebody said to do it, or because you see your friends doing it, or you see other people doing it, if you don't take it on with a true heart change and you start making disciples, you'll make them every bit the disobedient one that you are. So don't take it on unless you're going to have the heart of the gospel at your heart. Unless you really are going to believe that God loves you. If you really are going to rely on Him and take on His purpose and do it in His power. Then I invite you to do what God has called you to do. To go into all the world and make disciples. You've been equipped. You've been equipped. That's not bragging. It's just the equipping is going on. It's happened. So, equipping is empty if there's not a response to equipping. If the church does not respond and obey and have a life purpose change. Again, even when I say it, I know the difficulty of it actually in reality happening. But I'm believing that it will. I have a faith that it will.